Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountains peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me. Though they had seen what I did, for 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, They are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest.
Well, hello, how are you? Welcome to Hamish 2, first time here in church. Great to, I can't see him, but he's there. Great to see you here. And Catherine and Daniel, still waiting. This week, maybe. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, your word is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates deep, judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And may that be so right now. Amen. Well, how bad it is to miss out on something, to have it taken away. Especially when you are so close. Let me give you two examples. The first, the year 2000, Sydney Olympics, Jane Saville, the 20-kilometre road walk. Do you remember it? Jane is winning. She's about to enter the stadium. She is from Sydney. The crowd is roaring. She's just 50 metres from the tunnel. She's 300 metres from the finishing line. The gold medal is hers. It is ours. And then that man on the side who raises his red card and Jane is disqualified. So close. And she doesn't get to enter the stadium. 50 metres away from the tunnel. And she just collapses. She is devastated. The gold was hers. She was so close and she's missed out and it's taken off her. How devastating that would be for her. Well, second example, the year 1987. Rosalie Public School. I'm in year six and I'm the school captain. And I don't think I've shared this story before. It's only a couple of weeks to the end of the year. It's lunchtime and it's hot. And I have in my hand a frozen orange. Now, do you remember these? Did you have these when you were at school? I love these. This isn't that frozen anymore, but a frozen orange. I don't know, they were 5 cents or something. They were great. Now, this lunchtime, even though it was really hot, instead of eating it, it turned into a little bit of a game. And I'm there chasing my friend with this frozen orange. Now, little did I know that he has a phobia to frozen oranges. I didn't know that. He is afraid of the frozen orange. I don't know that. I keep chasing him with the frozen orange. Now, he gets traumatized by all this and thinking about now, I then get done for bullying, I guess. And I get sent to the principal and I lose my captaincy. It's taken off me. I've got to hand in my badge. This is a few weeks to the end of the year and it's taken off me. And then I've got to go home and tell my mum. I think I let her tell my dad. Israel are on the verge of the promised land. It is about to be theirs, all theirs. God is about to give them the land. And no longer are they going to be in the desert. And no longer are they going to be in a land that belongs to someone else. They are about to have their very own land. First promise to Abram back in Genesis 12. And now it's about to be theirs. They are so close. They are right on the edge of the land. Now you can imagine the anticipation, the excitement, the expectation. They are about to get the land. This is like the day before you receive the key to your own home. And you've still got the big move, but it doesn't matter because this home is about to be yours. It's about to be yours. You're about to get your own home. It's happened once for me. I remember it. Wednesday, the 28th of May, 2008. Got the key next day to be moving in. And Tim will remember that Thursday because he helped me move in. Well, this day for Israel has arrived. They are about to receive not just a house, but a whole land, the promised land. All right? You can sense their excitement, their expectation. But tragically, it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. Like Jane Seville is denied from entering the stadium, they don't get to enter the promised land. So we're going to look at what happens and what goes wrong. And these are perhaps the most well-known chapters in Numbers. Numbers 13 and 14. So we're going to take a fairly quick look at it because I want some time for us to be able to consider the implications of this story for us today. So it'd be helpful if you can turn to Numbers. So open up your Bibles. Numbers 13. I've divided it into four sections. You can see it up on the screen, how that's divided up. It's in your outline as well. So firstly, spying out the land. Now have a look at Numbers 13 from verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders." So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. And then we have a list of those 12 leaders, which I'm not going to read now. Let's pick it up from verse 17. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, "Go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land." It was the season for the first ripe grapes. So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob toward Lebo Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. So just a couple of comments. Spying out the land is a good thing. See, God is showing them the land before they take it so that they know that the land is good. They know that. God has already told them that. And now they get to see it for themselves, these 12 spies, to be able to come back, tell everyone else, And then everyone gets to go in and take it. And they go. So everything here is done in obedience, just like what we saw in chapters 1 to 10. Well, what do they find? Reporting about the land. Verse 26. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is the fruit. Now I went to Stanhope Fruit Barn yesterday. So these are the biggest grapes I could find. They were the only grapes I could find there. But here we have a cluster of grapes. Did you hear about the grapes that these guys see in the land and bring back? I can hold these pretty easily. It takes two of them on a pole to bring back this branch of grapes. These are, I don't know, grapes on steroids, peptides. These are big grapes. Their report continues. The people are many and powerful. The cities are big and walled. Now, there are no surprises there. Like, the land is good, and they're going to have to take it by conquest. That's no surprise. They knew that. Then Caleb, one of the spies, he steps up. He says, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. Why? Why is he so confident? Because God is with them. And God has promised to give them the land, so therefore God will give them the land. God is faithful to his promises. If God has said it, then it's going to happen. Now, the people might be big in size and in number. The cities, they might be walled. But does that matter? Is that too much for God? Well, no, obviously not. But 10 of the spies, they go soft and they speak negatively about this. Verse 31. But the man who had gone up with him said, We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak came from Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. Now, they have forgotten God's promises. They're not believing in God's goodness and God's power. Are they forgetting what God has already done for them? Are they forgetting the 10 plagues? Are they forgetting the Exodus? Are crossing the Red Sea? God has already saved them. God has already brought them out and delivered them from the hands of the Egyptians. God has promised to give them this land. So, of course, God can do that. But they refuse to believe. They refuse to believe God. So, refusing to take the land, they complain. They say they'd rather be back in Egypt. Now, do they forget? In Egypt, they were slaves. In Egypt, they were slaves and they were treated badly. Now, by saying that they want to be back in Egypt, they're effectively wanting to undo their redemption. It's like they're turning their back on God. God wants to take them forward into the land. They're turning their back on him and they're saying, we want to go back to Egypt. It's like they're hitting the undo button and saying, no, don't want to be saved, don't want the land. We want to go back to Egypt. That's just crazy. Have a look at the start of chapter 14. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." But then two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, they get passionate. They get up, they tear their clothes, and then they appeal to the whole community. Verse 7. "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." But the people want to stone them. They refuse to trust God. Joshua and Caleb, they've risen, they've tried to get the people to listen, to believe God. God is going to give them the land, but the people, they just want to stone Joshua and Caleb. Well, what of God's promises? God promised he would give them the land, so is it all about to be unstuck? Well, God says he will start again. Remember, it started again during Noah's time. He started again, he chose Abraham. And now he says he's going to start again with Moses. Well, Moses intercedes and gets God to relent from wiping them all out. But there is judgment. So our fourth point, judgment for not taking the land. There will be no land for this generation. No land for you. And they're going to get what they asked for. They are going to die in the desert. Exactly what they'd grumbled about. That is now going to happen. They are going to set out for the wilderness towards the Red Sea. And they feared that their wives and their children would suffer. And now they will. Well, is God harsh? Is God harsh for bringing this judgment on his people? Well, no, he's not harsh. You see, if they trusted God, they would be perfectly fine. This judgment would not come if they believed God, believed his word, and were prepared to go and take the land. But they haven't trusted God. Haven't trusted God, and they're going to do their own thing. And for doing that, there is judgment. So for 40 years, they are going to wander in the desert. And all those who are 20 years old and older, they are going to die in the desert. And the people will get the land after that, but it will be the next generation. Their children will be the ones to go into the land. And the 10 spies, they're struck down and they die immediately. Now you can read all that in Numbers 14, and I encourage you to do so. If you didn't this last week, read these chapters. Read the whole story there. But the big point here, Israel, they miss out on the land. Why? Because they fail to trust God's goodness and his power. Well, what I want to do in our remaining time is see, what does the rest of the Bible do with this incident? And that will speak warning to us. So as God's people today, we are called to take care. Take care that we don't have unbelieving hearts. So we're going to start thinking about our heart. Now we've already read from Psalm 95. So Ian read that for us. Now in the prayer book, I think in morning prayer, this psalm, Psalm 95, would be said every day. Right? God's people would say it every day. So it's going to come up on the screen. Just a couple of verses there in end of 7, beginning of 8. It says there, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Verse 10, "For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." And then flip over to Hebrews 3. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 3. Not a whole lot of flipping there. Or is that because your phone is silent when you scroll and do that? Hebrews chapter 3. Now, three times in this chapter we have those words. "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart." It's there three times, so it must be important. The message for us is take care. In Hebrews 3, now have a look there at verses 7 to 11. Now that quotes Psalm 95, 7 to 11. And then in verse 12, it says, and this I think will come up on the screen as well. Verse 12, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." So this is written to who? To believers, to Christians, people who have come to faith in Jesus. And in obedience, Jesus has gone to the cross. He has taken upon himself the judgment that should be ours. And so that the way to God the Father has now been made open for us. And we who believe in Jesus, we've come to accept that. We are his children. But the message here for us is that we need to take care. Take care that you don't have an unbelieving heart. We've come to believe, but our heart can be hardened or become unbelieving. Now, can you think of some things that become hardened and then are no good? Well, what things? Play-Doh, no good. Once it's hard, very hard to shape. Glue, once that's gone hard, very hard to apply and put on things. Icing on a cake. Right, I haven't done that before. Well, that goes hard. It's then hard to put it on a cake, yeah. Now, dictionary.com gives this definition of hardened: pitiless, unfeeling, firmly established, unlikely to change, rigid, unyielding. All right, so not good. A hard heart is not good. A hard heart makes us hard to God's word, to what God is teaching us. So if we have a hard heart, when we hear God's word, we're not receptive to it. Now, we might hear it, we might read it, we might hear it at church, but if our heart is hard, this word is just going to bounce off it like a hard brick wall. All right, this word here, this warning is talking to us. Now, this passage, these verses that we read, speaks of sin and how sin can harden us. If we let sin take hold of us, then we can become resistant to God's word because we have let sin dominate and become part of us. Now, I don't know how many men here have let porn creep into your life. Easy thing to do. Now, even when you know it is wrong, you've let it come in and get a hold of you. And it's not healthy, but the more that you are drawn in, the harder it is to get out. And it hardens us to God and to His Word. Verse 13 says that we can be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So, the word for us here is that we need to take care. Now, verse 13, you'll notice, also gives us a solution. Do you see the solution? What is the positive in this of what we can do? Verse 13 says, but exhort or encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. Now, today is today. So today, we need to exhort one another. Now, tomorrow will be today tomorrow. So tomorrow, we need to exhort and encourage one another. And then on Tuesday, when we get to Tuesday, that will be today. So on Tuesday, we need to encourage one another, exhort. And in three days' time, it will be Wednesday. So when we get to Wednesday, it will be today. And this says, for as long as it is today, encourage each other. So on Wednesday, we need to, every day, as long as it is still today, we need to exhort one another, encourage. Now, it starts in your own home, doesn't it? And with yourself, your spouse, your children. And then what extends to your life group, which is why it is a life group, why it's not just a Bible study group, but we are sharing our life and we are trying to encourage each other with our life, in our life, and with the Word and our church family. How do we do it? Well, by speaking God's Word into another person's life. Reminding other people of God and His promises and His Word. Pointing them to what we have in Christ. You know a friend who's doing it tough. Someone who is struggling in some way. Be there for them. Isn't that all it's saying? Today, if you know someone who's doing it tough, be there for them. Encourage them. You haven't seen someone at church for a while. Well, give them a call. Gently, nicely, not in a judging way, but to encourage them. And find out why and see how you can help them. Sin. Sin can make us resistant to the Word of God, but the Word of God can make us resistant to sin. So let's speak God's Word to one another. Exhort, encourage one another daily. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Now that can be scary. But this is the Word of God. And what does it say? Today, if you hear His voice, do not let your hearts be hardened. Well, Israel were on the move, home, to the promised land. But they didn't get to enter because they refused to believe God, to trust Him. We are on the move home as God's people today, to our eternal home with God. We're not going to read it now, but if you read Hebrews chapter 4, that speaks of the promise of God to you of entering God's rest. That is what we look forward to. That it is a sure thing because God has promised it. It's guaranteed. If we look back to the cross and the tomb, Jesus has been raised to new life. And we look forward to when Jesus will return and when we will fully get to experience our rest with God. And now in between is today. We are in these last days in between Jesus' resurrection and Jesus' return. We now live in between. And today, if you hear His voice, do not let your heart be hardened as they did. As long as it is today, encourage each other. All right, we're not in this on our own. Encourage each other. Verse 14 of chapter 3 says, "We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first." How has this message spoken to me this week? This has got me to look at my heart. What's the condition of my heart? Is it hardened in any way? Are there areas in my life that I refuse to do God's will? Where I know His word, where I know what He wants, but I've just said, no, I'm not going to do that. And if there is, do I care? Now, of course, there are areas of my life that are not in line with God's word. But if I'm comfortable with that, then that is a real problem. If I'm aware of it, and I'm confessing it to God and I'm working through it, then that is good. But if I'm comfortable with sin, then is my heart not hard? We have the voice of God. We have the word of God. And it says today, if you hear the voice of God, do not let your heart be hardened. So take care of yourself, those in your family, of those people around you. Take care. We're about to sing, and that's a way where we encourage one another with God's truths. Singing is a great way to encourage each other. So as we sing these final two songs, sing to one another. Be encouraged by what we're about to sing. They are good words. And may that help you to live it out this week. Let me pray. And I'm going to just pray the words from Psalm 139 at the end. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Amen.